got a friend in ministry, and he's now working
right up in the north of Scotland, in a place called Inverness. And he tells me that there are some Christians living up in the north of Scotland who think that they really know how to worship God. He tells me that on a Sunday they wear very dark suits, and they're done up, incidentally. That they only sing psalms. They wouldn't dream of singing hymns, and certainly not choruses. They use one particular Bible translation and look very serious. At the other end of the spectrum, there are those who tell us that they really know how to worship God, and they widen the aisles so that they can dance up and down the aisles, and that the music in their churches is played so loud that, well, you might burst your eardrums. It's a little bit like that. And then, of course, there's everybody else in between who would tell you that they know how God should be worshipped. I think there is a real danger in spending too much time worrying about externals. I'm not saying that these things are irrelevant. I'm not saying that they're unimportant. But when we turn to God's Word, it seems to me that God is much more interested in what is going on within our hearts. God spoke these words to Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, this morning I could, I think, wander about on the stage and give you the impression that I'm really passionate about what I'm speaking about. I could tell you stories this morning, I think, that would move some of you to tears and would give you the impression that I'm a very compassionate person. I could stand very rigidly behind the lectern, and I could be very serious and give you the impression that I'm a very reverent person. But how would you know? How would you know? You can't know for sure. I'm an introvert, in case you haven't already worked out. And introverts love often to be on the stage so that they can pretend to be something that they're not in reality. How would you know? Well, you wouldn't know for sure. Only God knows for sure. Only God knows whether I'm endeavouring to live a life that is reverent before Him. Only God really knows whether I'm passionate about these things that I'm speaking about. Only God really knows as to whether I have a compassionate heart, because only God can see my heart. You know, I can see you sitting, I've seen you standing, I've seen you singing. And everything can be right on the outside, can't it? But the question this morning is this: what's going on in the heart? Because God is not looking at our outward appearance this morning. God's looking at our heart, and He's seeing everything, absolutely everything that's going on there. Now, we've spent time, haven't we, looking at the early chapters of Genesis. We've seen how God created a perfect world and how that He put Adam and Eve in this lovely garden in Eden. We've seen how that they fellowship with God, how that they worship God in a perfect way. But we've also seen how that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and how that they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden and separated from God. And how that everything sort of went pear-shaped from that time on. Mercifully, I think God didn't throw Adam and Eve into hell straight away. He gave them the opportunity to live a few more years. Adam, quite a few more years. You see, he wanted them to have children. He wanted them to seek after him. He wanted them to worship him. See, that's what God desires for those whom he has created. He wants us to worship him. But how was man to worship God? Well, I think that we can learn some really important things from chapter 4 of Genesis. And I want us to look at verses 1 to 16 under two headings. Instead of the straightforward, the first heading is this, two different offerings, and the second heading is two different responses. So firstly, two different offerings. Now we see from verse 1 that Adam and Eve had two boys. One they called Cain, the other they called Abel. And you will see that Cain was a man that worked the soil. He grew crops. Abel, on the other hand, was a shepherd. He looked after sheep. Well, in the course of time, both of these boys, I think we'll call them men, brought offerings to the Lord. Cain, you will see, brought some of the fruits of the soil, and Abel brought fat portions, verse 4, from some of the firstborn of his flock. These were gifts of homage. These were gifts of allegiance. These were gifts of worship. As I was preparing, I asked myself the question, I wonder where they brought these offerings. We can't know for sure, but I wonder whether they brought them to the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Of course, they couldn't go any further than the entrance because the cherubim blocked the way. But it was beyond the entrance, of course, in the garden where Mum and Dad had worshipped and fellowshipped with God. It would seem, wouldn't it, that that was the obvious place to bring their offerings, to the gate or to the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Another question I asked was, why did they bring them? Well, it seems likely, doesn't it, that Adam and Eve would have taught their sons, Cain and Abel, about God and how that he had dealt with them in the garden. It seems quite likely that Mum and Dad would have set an example in terms of bringing worship or bringing offerings to the Lord. But even if Adam and Eve hadn't said anything, which I consider to be highly unlikely, the truth of God would still have been plain to them. Romans 1, 19 and 20, because God, and I quote here, had made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So we've got two sons. They both bring their offerings to the Lord. But we have two very different responses. Two different responses. God, you see, responded very differently to both sons' offerings. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that God looked in favour upon Abel's offering, but not upon Cain's. And therefore we ask the question this morning, why was this? Now I personally don't think it had anything to do with the offerings in and of themselves. In other words, I don't think it was because Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, and Abel brought these fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. I don't think there's anything in the text that would lead us to believe that that is so. And as we read on into the Old Testament, we discover that the law made provision for fruits of the soil type offerings to be brought to the Lord. For example, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be a fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. So grain offerings were acceptable to the Lord, just as animal offerings were to be brought to the Lord. So why was Cain's offering not accepted? And I would argue this, because his heart was not right before the Lord. Or to put it another way, his offering was not of faith. And as Hebrews 11 and verse 14 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. He may have brought his offering to the Lord, but he had no real thought or regard for God. No intention of submitting his life or will to God. No thought of repentance. And no thought of seeking God's mercy. He just brought what he did. And as far as he was concerned, God would have to accept him as he was. That was Cain's attitude. Now you might question this, but I would invite you to look at the rest of the story. You see, we find God addressing Cain. But even after God has addressed Cain and pointed out his mistake, if you like, or his failure, we don't find any humility in Cain, no repentance on his part or a desire to put things right with God, just an angry, bitter, jealous heart that wanted to go its own way. And if we look at the text more carefully, we can see him engaging in premeditated murder. Verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. We see him lying then in verse 9 to God about the matter. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. And also in verse 9, we see Cain speaking to God in a contemptuous manner. Am I my brother's keeper? He says. And I think that all of this simply goes to show us the heart of Cain. He was not a good man. As we read the New Testament, I think we get an even clearer picture of the kind of man that Cain was. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 12, we read that he belonged to the evil one. That he was a liar and a murderer, just like his father. And I don't mean Adam. I mean Satan. Because Satan was a liar and a murderer. The New Testament tells us that Cain's actions were evil and that his brothers were righteous. So I'm arguing this morning that God didn't accept Cain and Cain's offering because his heart wasn't right before God. Okay, so why did God accept Abel and Abel's offering? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 provides us with the best commentary as to why. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Abel, I would imagine, had listened carefully to what Mum and Dad had said. Abel believed that God created the heavens and the earth. Abel believed that God was truly great. He believed that God was holy. He believed that God was worthy of worship. He believed that he was a sinner in need of God's mercy and that God was a merciful God. And thus he humbly and gladly and willingly gave God of his best, the firstborn of his flock, with a sincere and grateful heart. The point I'm making is this, that there was a sincerity about Abel's worship. It was heartfelt worship. He loved God. He wanted to give of his best to God, whereas Cain's worship was mere formality. Let's just get it done and then we can get home and do what we really want to do. Now listen carefully, please, as I quote some important texts from the Old Testament. Firstly, from Micah and chapter 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. See, God isn't so interested in sacrifice. What God is really interested in is what's going on in our hearts and how we're endeavouring to be obedient towards him every day of our life. David said this, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God has always sought hearts that love him, that adore him, that are sorry for the sins committed against him and want to walk in his ways. And so I want to say again this morning, let's not get too hung up on externals. They're not irrelevant. But let's not get too hung up on these things. What's going on within our hearts? I will never forget the time when a young couple turned up to the church where Joanne and I were worshipping. And very early on, they made it clear to just about everybody that they were going to teach this church how to really worship God. And at the time, I thought, we've got trouble here. And we did have trouble. quite a lot of trouble. Because, you see, this young couple, although their intentions were good, hadn't really thought carefully about what it means to worship God. During the days of the prophet Malachi, all the people were bringing their gifts, their offerings, their sacrifices to the Lord. The priests were carrying out their duties. The door of the temple was well and truly open. But something was not right. What wasn't right? Well, the people considered it all to be a burden. Their hearts were far from God. Everything they did was carried out in a careless and sloppy manner. And their lives outside of church, we might say, showed it. Not that the priests, of course, knew, but everything outside of temple life indicated that their hearts were not at one with God. It was as if any old thing would do for God. Do you know what God said? God said this, "Oh, that one of you would close the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hands." Friends, are we offering our best to God? As we worship him, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day in our lives. Incidentally, if things aren't right in our hearts, what we mustn't do is close the doors of the church and go home and not return. That is not the answer, because our God is a God who desires to be worshipped. The answer is, this was the answer given in Malachi's day, is to repent. And to put things right before God. Many of you will know that there's a letter tucked away right at the back of the Bible in the book of Revelation. It's a letter written by the Lord of the church to this fellowship in Laodicea. Now, surprisingly, perhaps, this church thought that everything was wonderful. They thought everything was good. They thought that they had arrived. But God was not pleased. Why? Because they were lukewarm in terms of their affections towards God. God was not pleased. And we read some words that I find in some ways really disturbing. You see, the Lord said to them, Revelation 3 and verse 16, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Friends, are our hearts right with God? If they're not right with God this morning, then we need to do what the people needed to do in Malachi's day and what the church in Laodicea needed to do. We need to put our hands up, first of all, and acknowledge the fact. That's surely where it has to start. And then having acknowledged the fact, we need to repent. We need to say sorry to God. And we need to turn, because that's what repentance is all about, and then put things right. But you might say, well, I don't know how to put things right. Well, we have a great God who is able to help us put things right. He promises us, doesn't he, in his word, resurrection power to enable us to do that which is right before him. And I don't believe that God will withhold anything that is necessary for his people. Why would he? Let me read to you what David prayed. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I guess, if we're honest, we're all in a sense struggling this morning because we all know that we're not what we ought to be. But what about making a note of this prayer and praying it much? What about praying it every day? If you want to know where it's found, it's Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, though I recommend reading the whole psalm. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The message this morning is this, that God wants us to come to him and worship him with all of our hearts. He wants us to bring to him the best that we can bring. We've seen, haven't we, how that God accepted Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering. My guess is, as I've already said this morning, is that they both brought their offerings to the entrance to the Garden of Eden. That was as near as they could get to God. And when we read the Old Testament, we see, don't we, that the worshippers could only get so near to God. Actually, the New Testament talks about the Old Testament worshippers doing so from a distance. In the tabernacle and later in the temple there was a curtain. We've talked about this a lot before. Embroidered on these curtains was the cherubim. Not only did the cherubim guard the way back into the Garden of Eden, the cherubim in a sense guarded the way into the most holy place where God was pleased to dwell amongst his people. But the New Testament tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you know what the blood of Abel says to us? It says vengeance. It's blood that speaks of the vengeance of Cain. What does the blood of Jesus say to us? It says forgiveness. It says entrance into the very throne room of God. By the blood of Jesus, we can go beyond the curtain. We can go beyond the cherubim. We can go beyond the gate. By faith, we can stand before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies, and there we can worship God. We can bring our offerings to God. But let's be encouraged, shall we, to do so with a sincere heart, with a grateful heart, with a loving heart. Let's seek to worship God with the very best that we can bring. Let's seek to live a life before God that is one of obedience. Let me finish with a word from the Apostle Paul, Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your lives, your hearts, your all, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want this to be a 24/7 thing and not just something that we do on a Sunday morning. Nevertheless, when we come together on a Sunday morning, oh friends, there's got to be a reality, hasn't there, about what we do? We don't just want to go through the motions. We don't want to get home as quick as we possibly can because it's such an effort. We're worshipping God. God who has made it possible by the blood of his Son to come into his presence and worship him. There must be a reality about it, a heartfelt reality. And if there's not, we need to repent and seek God's help because our worship is not pleasing in his sight. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't worship you as we ought. It may be that we've done this so many times that it's become too familiar to us in an unhelpful way. Lord, it may be that our hearts have grown cold for one reason or another. Lord, will you please, in your grace, set us on fire once again for the things of yourself. It may be that there are things in our lives that we're holding on to that are preventing us from worshipping you with full and glad, sincere hearts. If that is the case, then we need to repent. Lord, help us to repent, to put an end to those things that are displeasing to you, to turn away from them in order that we might give our hearts unreservedly to you, our Lord and our King. Lord, help us to know what you are, to know who you are, and to worship you with renewed hearts. We thank you that when Jesus saves, that he does indeed grant a new heart. Lord, we want to worship you and give you the glory that is due to your name. Help us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.